Pray the Lord will give us a spirit of worship. I know when I'm up here leading, many times my thought is on the next part of this worship service, and that is wrong. Every part of it, may the Lord grant us eyes to see Christ and to hear of Him, and particularly not just in the singing, but in the reading of the Word. To me, I consider that the most important part of our worship together is hearing the word read. For me, it churns up the fallow ground of this heart and prepares us for the seed who is Christ, and prayerfully the rain, the early and latter rain that the Lord brings to cultivate that in our hearts and minds. So pray for me, even as I pray for you, and may this indeed be a time of worship to the glory and honor of Christ. Robert's going to come and begin with reading from Psalm 119, and verses 121 to 128. If you'd like to turn there.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Psalms 119, to verse 121 to 128, reading of the Lord's Word. I have done judgment. Our Christ has done judgment and justice. Lead me not to my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. My eyes fail for thy salvation, for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Let us pray. Father, we come before you now and just praise you, give you thanks for all things. Lord, we thank you for the new song in Christ that we hopefully sing every day in our hearts. Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. We ask you to be with Brother Ken as he delivers the message. Father, give us that spiritual eye that we may see and a heart that will hear the word of God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's take our bulletins and on the inside cover, sing this hymn to the tune of Jesus Shall Reign.
The moon and star shall lose their light, the sun shall sink in endless night, both heaven and earth shall pass away, the works of nature all decay. But they that in the Lord confide and shelter in his wounded side shall see the danger overpast, stand every storm and live at last. What Christ has said must be fulfilled. On this firm rock believers build. His word shall stand and his truth prevail. And not one jot or tittle fails. His word is this for sinners here. Believe on me, no need to fear. Cease from your own works, bad or good. Your garments all washed in my blood.
Precious truth. All right, Bob's going to come and read for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
Good morning. Please turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that you will open our eyes to see Christ and Christ alone. Two or three are gathered, dear Lord, you are with us this day. May we sing to you, dear Lord, praises. May we read the word and know that you are in the word, every word. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message, proclaiming you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Precious reading as well. And the message that we're going to hear just here in a little bit, title is Eyes Held Shut. Disciples had eye problems, as we all do. The older we get, the tougher it gets. So what's the answer? Well, we're going to sing about it here in hymn number 334, Be Thou My Vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord, on my heart, nor be all else to me save than thou art. My life, be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, by thy true Son, thou in me dwelling and thou with thee. Visions I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine in their bosoms, now and always. Thou I mean of heaven, I treasure thou art. My King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Amen. May be seated. If you would, take your Bible and look with me in Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to read verse 13 down to verse 35. See how far the Lord directs for us to get. But this message is entitled, Eyes Held Shut. I know that if we're the Lord's, even the Spirit of God in our heart, that we would confess, even as Bob read there in 2 Corinthians 3, that we see through a glass darkly. That word glass means a mirror. Have you ever looked in the mirror and there's just not enough light? So what you do is turn on the light to get closer to look. It takes two things to see. It takes eyes, but it also takes light. And both of those are gifts of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't kick yourself when you read scripture and you think, well, I wonder why I didn't see that before. It's so plain, plain as the nose on my face. The only answer that I know is, if you're the Lord's, is that the Lord hadn't purpose that you see it until then. Otherwise, you would have. In fact, our Lord Jesus told his disciples while he was on earth with them, he said, there are many things that I have to say unto you, but you cannot, what, bear them now. Sometimes we think that it would be great if the Lord would just open our eyes and reveal everything at one time. I will tell you that the glory of God in Christ is such that would be like opening a blind person's eyes and suddenly causing the full brightness of the sun to shine in. What would that do to that person? It would destroy him. I thank the Lord that he knows us, he knows our needs, and that's what we're going to see in reading this, that their eyes were holden until such time as it pleased Christ to reveal in them who he is and what he had accomplished. I liken a little bit to a surprise birthday party. The eyes of the person are holden as to what's going on until the time determined for it to be revealed. Don't you hate it when someone reveals it ahead of time and then the person already knows and then it's no surprise? That's just a small way of portraying how the Lord leads us. He leads us along for his glory. And he's going to teach us in his time. And it's not always at the same time. As we're seeing here with regard to the resurrection of Christ, God purposed that the women, first of all, find that the resurrection had occurred. And then go tell the others. And I know probably Peter and John are in their minds as men thinking, well, why wasn't it us first? They ran and confirmed that what they had said was so. But when the women first told them, it seemed, as we saw last time, unto them as idle tales. That was in Luke 24:11. So you say, well, were they the Lord's or were they not? Yes, thankfully. That doesn't determine our salvation. It's not how I see Christ, it's how he sees me. If it were how I see him, if my justification were truly dependent upon how plainly I see Christ, I could never hope to be justified. Thankfully, it's not. It's in Christ. It's how God has seen me from eternity and purposed to bring Christ in this world and accomplish his salvation. But I will tell you that the person of Christ and his work as the Savior is so glorious that were I to be able to say, I've got it, of two things. One, either God is not God or I'm not man for me to be able to enter in. I truly believe that throughout eternity, even in a glorified state, we'll continue to learn of Christ. Because we can't compare the glory of Christ with even that glory that we share in Him. He continues to be all glorious. And so, as we come to His Word each time, that's our prayer. Be thou my vision. Open mine eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of thy law. I trust that's how the Lord brings us. That it not be just mechanical reading of the Word each time and I got it. What does this teach me of Christ? We ought to be like my little grandson every morning when he gets up, when he's at our house, and there's his little box of toys. When he gets down there and starts pulling them out, it's like the first time. He's excited about it. And I sit there and look at him and think, those were there last night. They're all put up, but he's just as excited as could be to get those out and start playing with them again. But then I think, we're to be as little children, aren't we? Except you be converted and become as little children, you should no wise enter into the kingdom. Where has the excitement of seeing Christ in Scripture gone? Well, I'll tell you, if it's not there, it's because our eyes are open. And if you want a desperation, try reading the Scriptures and not finding Christ. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some don't, because it's never been put in your heart. But some, you understand what that is. I was blinded for years, and then even after my eyes were open, I was like Peter. Lord, don't just wash the feet, wash the whole body. Make me whole. Let me see. And as He is purpose and by His grace, those times wane, but I'll tell you, when He withholds that vision, it's a desperate time. Because it's like the rock that it's not to be smitten the second time, like with Moses, spoken to. Speak to the rock and outflow the waters. And I truly believe that when the Lord puts that on our heart to ask of Him, to seek, to knock, He's not playing cat and mouse with it. He'll cause us to find. Our problem is we're not asking. Or as it says there in James, when you ask amiss. Because we ask for ourselves. How many times we grab this Bible in trouble, not thinking about how Christ will be glorified through my reading, but okay, Lord, I need some comfort from your word. Let me find something for me here. That's that blindness. It's not about us. It's about Him. Luke 24, verse 13. Here's an example. Behold, again, every word's important. When you see that, especially in a message about eyes held shut, behold, have somebody point something to you and you're looking, you can't see it, they see it, you can't. You keep looking until you see what they see. That's what this is. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. 60 would be 60 furlongs. That word furlong was about the measure of a stadium that horses ran around. And some say the equivalent of about 7 miles. So you do the math of how big the stadiums would have been back in the day. Ours are pretty standardized these days with the quarter mile track and all that. But I don't know. That was a furlong, that's what they called it. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But here's the key verse right here. But their eyes were holden. That word means to be held shut. Unless God gives you eyes to see, you'll never see. And it says they were holden that they should not know Him. Now, it doesn't mean that they did not already know Him. The Spirit of Christ was already in them. Otherwise, why would they be communing together and reasoning concerning the things that had taken place? This was uppermost in their mind. And I'll tell you, when we gather together for fellowship, this is what true fellowship is. It's learning together. It's communing together as to the person of Christ and his work. And what exactly, as it says there in verse 14, had happened? What is it that Christ accomplished when he died? And he said unto them, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him in that person as he appeared. And I'm not going to try to speculate as to what would have been that post-resurrection body. We know that it didn't have blood. And we know that he could enter in and come out because he was no longer bound. See, his suffering was over. There was no more need for him to be bound by the flesh. And yet he never abandoned the flesh. In fact, when he ascended on high, the angels said, "Why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus whom you have seen go up before you shall come in like manner." That means there's a man in glory. Now, what exact form that takes, we're yet to discover. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 15 because people in their natural minds think it's just idle tales, talking about heavenly bodies, but there's an earthly and there's a heavenly. That's what he said. There's a mortal and immortal. Right now, the orbiter 1 and 2, or Voyager 1 and 2, that they shot up back in 1971, I saw last week a documentary on that. Those things are still going. I remember that in high school when they shot them up. And they're taking pictures of the galaxy. And now it's at the outer edge of our solar system and still going and still sending signals back. And some might say, well, all that time travel, I never saw a man around up there. You won't. That's not the dimension. There's the natural and there's the spiritual. But there's a man. There's a man in glory. And I know that when this is all said and done in resurrected bodies, we will have bodies. But just as to how those bodies are, is yet to be revealed. Our eyes are holding. But we dare not speculate. We rest. We wait. And so even here, their eyes were holding. But they were, that they should not know him in that form yet. And he said unto them, what manner of communications? You know, manner of is in italics. So you could just say, what communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Here again, as we've seen before, the Lord never asks questions for information or for knowledge. He asks for our good. And being the master teacher, that's a good way to start. Tell me about what you're talking about here. In other words, he's drawing this out of them, but all the while himself directing by his spirit their very conversation. Else they would never have been talking about him. See, we need to be careful, even amongst ourselves, as different ones are talking and communing about how the Lord's teaching them and the Word and Christ and his death, not to scold and not to beat down just because somebody doesn't see it as the Lord's taught you. And I'm the chief of sinners when it comes to that. I pray the Lord continue to teach me to respond always in a way where I sense or see that the Lord has given some interest in these matters of Christ and his death, that I would be as the Lord and we would be, not scolding. But I see here in verse 17 with great tenderness. Tell me about what you're talking about as you walk and are sad. Would you blame them for being sad? I think about when the Lord told his disciples there in John 13, all that would take place. And then you get into John 14, verse 1. What's the very first thing he says? He says to them, to believe God, not to let this fear take over you. You believe God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. I find our Lord is always tender toward those that are his. He never had a harsh word to say about one of his own. Even in the worst fall. Think about Peter. He told him what would take place. And when it came to pass, all he did was look on Peter. Peter wept. He didn't scold him. He didn't cast him off. He didn't say, well, you're no longer mine. Oh, that the Lord would give that tenderness to us toward others that offend us or an affront to us. Why? Well, tell me why you're sad. Here was the one they had walked with. And we don't know specifically who these two were as they walked along. They were clearly amongst those that had been with Christ and would have witnessed his crucifixion. That's clear, evident. Here in verse 18, the one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? Again, here was Cleopas. All of these events and everything that had taken place. And you say, well, what took place? The crucifixion, the death and suffering of their Lord. How is it that you could be in Jerusalem and not know these things? Again, asking this of our Lord as if he were but a mere man. See, this is what tells me right now that that body, that form that he had was that of a man. And yet, they did not perceive him for whatever reason. We're talking about ones that had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and knew what his physical appearance would have been. And here's a part of this that we have to simply bow and wonder. The fact that in his crucifixion, the scripture says his visage, plucking out his beard and the crown of thorns and everything about him, marred his physical image. Now, don't you know if he had been walking along like you see somebody that's in a fire and it was burnt, those scars are still there 3 days later. But in Christ's case, there was nothing like that to give it away. The only thing would have been nail prints in his hands and the scar, the wound in his side. That's what he showed to Thomas. And Thomas fell when he saw him and said, my Lord, my God. But even there was something about him that Thomas's eyes were holding. That Christ in his glory, no longer being the sin bearer. As we saw in the first hour, John saw the Lord standing in glory as a lamb that had been slain. Why standing? Because he's no longer in the grave. He's no longer dead. He's risen again. So there's a lot here that's an aspect of who Christ is post-resurrection that still remains a mystery. But again, it's not the physical revelation of who he is, but the revelation of Christ of the heart. That's where the eyes need to be holding. And that's where ours need to be. Or to open, I should say. That's where our eyes are holding. And that's where we need the Lord. Because we can study all of this aspect of his death, burial, and resurrection, all from a physical, natural standpoint. And I've heard preachers wax eloquent about what it's going to be like to have this kind of body. It's all about us. Can you imagine being able to have intergalactic travel and be able to go through doors and all this stuff? It's, you know, the heavenly jetpack. That's what people talk about. Those type, when you hear that, they've never learned the first ABC of who Christ is. Else they wouldn't be talking about that. In glory, as we saw in Revelation chapter 5, everybody fell on their face before him, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So here they are. In verse 19, he said unto them, what things? Again, he's not asking for information. but again, to draw out of them as they commune one with another what it is that they've been taught. And certainly, much of what they said here shows they had been taught. It says, and they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Again, that was a name of derision. He had not yet appeared unto them as the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and reigning. So they were confessing what they knew to that point. This Jesus of Nazareth, that's his humanity. That's how he came in this world. Jesus, meaning Savior, God saves, of Nazareth. You see, even in that statement, Jesus of Nazareth, it speaks of the God-man. So that's clear. And it says, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now you might say, they miss it because he's more than a prophet. But they were describing what Moses had said, that the day would come when God would raise up a prophet in their midst. Hear him. So all of these things they're mulling as they had heard according to the word. And again, verse 20, how the chief priests and our rulers, so these would have been Jewish men walking along here, because our rulers, speaking of the religious priests of the day. And again, this is a picture of how God delivered his son into the hands of wicked men. These were religious rulers, but wicked in that they knew nothing of Christ, and yet God purposed that they deliver up the Lamb of God. Can you see anything so far in what they're declaring that is false? Everything they're stating according to what had been revealed to that point. That's why Paul encouraged the Galatians to that degree to which faith has been given, then walk in that faith. And so they got it right. The chief priests and our rulers deliver him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. That's how he died. Now here's where, again, the Lord is directing what's coming out of their heart. And who can say that they have never been of weak faith? This is why I'm thankful that our justification is not based on our belief or our faith. They're honest here with the Lord. Verse 21, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, even there, the Lord had said he would suffer and die and rise again the third day. They're thinking here in terms of counting back 3 days, so he would have been walking along with them here on the first day of the week. As we saw already, that Christ would have been crucified on a Wednesday, and then Thursday, Friday, Saturday would have been 3 days. So looking back, as they walk with him now, they would not have been walking this distance had it been the Sabbath day. The Jews didn't do that. But here they are the next day, even as the women came and prepared spices, they prepared it before the Sabbath on that Friday, and then they came the dawning of the first day of the week to put those spices, and he wasn't there. So all of this would be taking place in the same day as we saw here, the women going to the tomb that first day of the week. And so they had that right, but again, it shows how the very word of God can be in our mouth and in our minds and hearts and miss it. Because that should have been ding, 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 third day. Again, why did they not see it? Well, their eyes were holden. Who was holding their eyes? It's the same one who gives eyes to see. It's Christ. The very one asking these questions, but it's going to be in his time. See, he's not cutting them off here because they don't see. knowing that the only way they would see is for him to give them eyes to see. And all of this, lest they ever, or any of us ever, trust simply in the natural understanding of who Christ is. That's not what it is. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Did anything in their lack of seeing change the reality that they were still Christ and that he had redeemed? None of it. It's just that it would be in the Lord's time that he would reveal it. In verse 22, they confirm it. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. So they would have been among that number to whom the women went that we saw last time, astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found out his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Now that's an amazing revelation to have seen angels, but you can still see angels and miss Christ. That's why the writer of the Hebrews says not to worship angels. People can get all enthralled about the angels, but that these had seen the angels, but they still hadn't seen Christ until it pleased Christ to reveal himself in them. And so certain of them, verse 24, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now here again, eyes holding that they should know him at this point, and yet not abandon him. The fact that they continue to meditate and think on these things and search. I can't tell you how many times I've come across somebody that the Lord has given a heart to seek, and yet they've never heard yet out of the mouth of a preacher a word spoken that agreed with how the Lord was dealing in their heart. And suddenly now the Lord causes our path to cross. And after the message, they've come up to me and they said, you know, you're the first one that I've ever heard say how the Lord has been teaching me all along. I just never heard anybody say it. And it just confirms in my heart what the Lord's doing. These were seeking. This was their conversation. This was their subject. And I thank God that that's how he deals in the hearts. Oh, to find a seeking sinner. One whom the Spirit of God is continuing to draw, and they're not satisfied until the Lord is pleased to open their eyes and reveal himself in them. He says there, they found it, as the women said, but him they saw not. In other words, they didn't even want to believe this because of the women's testimony. Does that sound like somebody else, you know, the Samaritans there, when the Samaritan woman went and told them that she'd found the Messiah, or the Messiah had found her. And when they came, what'd they say? Now we believe, not because of what you said, but because of what we've seen and heard. I'll tell you, that's the way we want it. Don't believe this because of what I say. I know you'll never be satisfied if that's the case. You'll always have an argument. You'll always be finding some reason to argue. When I find people arguing with me over how the Lord's taught me from this word, more and more that's the conclusion I come to. Well, you can only see what the Lord's taught you to see. And let it lie. Don't believe it because the preacher says it. It's the Lord that has to open the heart, even as here. And so this is how our Lord addresses this matter of their eyes being held shut in verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools. Now we're not to call anybody else a fool. But our Lord can. And he'd be right in saying so. That word literally means to be stupid. That is that we're just not seeing it. You can get yourself in trouble by calling another person stupid, because that's just one worm saying to another worm, you're stupid or you're low or you're dirty. But our Lord can say it, and did. And they were offended. I will tell you, when the Lord brings his word home to the heart, there's no offense with the Lord. In fact, there's thankfulness that he is the one who brings this out. And here's how they were stupid, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I'll tell you, this is how the Lord dealt in my heart, because when I went to preacher school and graduate school, I was taught by professors that certain parts of the Old Testament had to do with Christ, and other parts were for us, practical. And that's how it was sliced and diced. And so you spent time looking for Christ over him. This must have to do with Christ here, and then you read along some more. Well, that must have to do with Christ there. And they had it right there in verse 19, where they said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. That was true, but what's different now about what the Lord says? Oh, slow of heart to believe all. Don't jump over that word right there. All that the prophets have spoken. I'm telling you that if the Lord has opened your eyes, you go from seeing Christ in just different parts of the Bible to seeing him in all. He is the subject of all that the prophets have spoken. And what was their subject? And we're talking here about the Old Testament at this point. Someone said that the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Both are necessary for us to see the whole picture, but just because the Old Testament has to do with law and commandments and other things, history, doesn't mean it's not about Christ. It's all about him. From Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the end of Malachi, it's all about him. And I know that because Christ himself is the interpreter, isn't he? And here in verse 26, what is it that they were slow to believe that all the prophets had spoken? It's about his death. Notice, not just that Christ should suffer, when it says in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things. He's talking about the necessary work of his suffering. It must needs be that he suffered. There was not going to be any salvation apart from his suffering. But the part they were missing was the second part, and to enter into his glory. In other words, to return back to the Father. He could not return. He would not have been raised had he not fulfilled all that the prophets had spoken of him. I say it to my shame, but I was taught that the Spirit of God never dwelt in anybody. This is coming from professors again, educated, supposedly. But they made a divide between the Old and New Testament. And they said that the Spirit, until the Spirit was poured out there on the day of Pentecost, there wasn't any Spirit in anybody in the Old Testament. Well, guess what? They had never had their eyes open to Scripture either. In fact, if you look over in 1 Peter with me, it says there in chapter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets, makes no distinction whether it's Moses, he was a prophet, whether it was Samuel, whether it was David, he was a prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all the prophets spoke of this salvation, verse 10, and inquired and searched diligently. So that shows right there that there were areas in which their eyes were holden. Not in a bad sense, but in that it was to be revealed in Christ's time. It says, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. When it says the grace, it's talking about Christ. He came full of grace and truth. But notice even themselves, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, That's the part I missed. Not on them, or leading them, but in them did signify. And what did they signify? When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Sounds pretty similar. Suppose these that were walking on the road to Emmaus, that word would have gotten back to Peter as well. Clearly so. Clearly so. Evidently, when this was written, Christ had not yet appeared unto those disciples again. Here was two here. But this is what Christ spoke to them, how he should suffer and enter into his glory. And I will tell you, to my shame, that many times I stop short in preaching the gospel and just talking about the death of Christ. The gospel, the whole gospel, is not just what he did in dying, but in his resurrection. If he be not raised from the dead, Paul wrote, then our faith is vain. But again, it's not how we see it, but how God sees it. God said of his son, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But here's what I know, that our eyes will be held shut until such time as Christ is pleased to make himself plain and reveal himself. You can look at that negatively and think, well, I got bad eyes still because I sure read a lot of scripture and I don't see Christ. Well, the good part about that is that if you're the Lord, he's going to teach you. He's not going to leave you in that ignorance. He's going to draw you. And oh, the joy when he does. The delight. I love it when some of you, the Lord opens your eyes and you come to me and you say, you know, I was reading the scriptures and reading this word here and I'm thinking it has something to do with Christ, right? Well, it's not that I know everything, but just because I know that all the scripture is concerning Christ, I can answer affirmatively, yes. But then I say, well, tell me how the Lord's showing you Christ in that verse. Because I can learn. I need to learn. I'm like those prophets of old, searching diligently what manner of suffering this was and the glory that should follow. And that's what our Lord did. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there in verse 27? Now here is Christ himself, the author. He wasn't needing a scroll to go back and read. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So this would have been a survey of the entire Old Testament as they walked along. He expounded unto them. Notice how many times it comes back in all the scriptures. The things concerning himself. I will tell you that that's the part. The Lord struck an arrow in my heart years ago. Because with all the training I'd had in Greek and Hebrew and all the culture and everything I learned, and yet my heart had remained blind to the fact that all of Scripture, not just part of it, all of Scripture, it says here. Doesn't that what your Bible says? All the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That's not our ending point. That's our starting point. I once heard it said that if a man stands up to preach this word and does not have Christ in the preparation, and Christ in the presentation, and Christ in the application, it's a crime. You're lying on God. You're taking this word and you're lying on God. A lot of people don't see it that seriously. I've had some argue, well, you can't be. I'm telling you, that's exactly how Christ taught it. Isn't it? I studied all kinds of courses on hermeneutics and interpretation of scripture and all that. It's all summed up in one word, one verse. It says there, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Who am I to think that somehow this book that we're reading right here, right now, has anything to do with anything other or anyone other than Christ? That's a rebellion right there. That's a blindness. That's not just eyes holding. That's a blindness. It says that they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Again, our Lord never plays cat and mouse. He purposed all along that join them, but again, drawn out of them that desire to be with him. But you'll notice up to now, they still did not see that this very one expounding these scriptures to them was none other than the one that who was about. I've often thought about someone sitting reading a book and the author of the book pulls up next to them and asks them, do you understand what you read? And they're like, well, I'm really enjoying this. And they're chit-chatting with him. And he says, well, I kind of like the book myself. And he starts telling them about what's in it. And yet the person sitting there reading a book doesn't realize that it's the author himself that's sitting next to him explaining the book to them. Now, if he says to them, you know why I know so much about that book? It's because I wrote it. They're like, oh! That's the way this is developing with our Lord. Imagine, I mean, he's the creator. He wrote the law. And then he came and fulfilled it, submitted himself to it. Who better to know what these scriptures teach? That's why it says in Isaiah, God said, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many by his knowledge. Oh, to be taught of him. That's why we sang, be thou my vision, because I sure don't have it. But they constrained him. See, anything that man does, it's God giving them, the Spirit giving them the desire. They constrain him. And if you can constrain him, it's because he purposed to be constrained. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Isn't that a wonderful thing, that the Lord never abandons his own? I see the shepherd gathering his sheep here. Yeah, I'll spend time with you. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. Those words sound familiar. That's what he did at the Lord's Day. Brings them back again to the one thing that he had left his disciples and told them, that he would not eat of the bread or drink of the vine again until he came in his kingdom. How do we know his kingdom is come? Because he's eating and drinking with them. And it's there, verse 31. That glorious word, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him. And it says he vanished out of their sight. Lest they be attached again just to his physical presence. In fact, that's what he told Mary when she saw him in the garden. He revealed himself. A lot of people interpret it where he said, don't touch me, because I've not yet been to my Father. But if you look back at the original, he's saying to her, stop clinging to me as a person, because I'm not here for long. I'm going back to my Father. Because we can get attached to his physical presence and thinking, you know, this is the way it needs to be, like Peter did on Mount of Transfiguration. Let's build three booths here and dwell here. Nope, there's a purpose. Christ had to go back to his Father. So he vanished out of their sight, left them. However, that took place again, I'm not going to speculate. But look at the result. What did Christ leave them? Even though physically he was doing what he said he'd do when he goes back to his Father. He would not leave them orphans, but he would send his Spirit. And when the Spirit's come, what will he do? Teach you all things concerning myself. That's what he did. Their eyes were open. Now, how do we know their eyes were open? Look, verse 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? Oh, the fire that burns within. It's like that burning bush was a representation of Christ and the wrath that Christ would endure and yet not destroy the bush. You talk about the fire of God burning in the heart and not destroying. How could that be? Well, it's because there's not an ounce of wrath in anything that the Lord does in dealing with his own. Only grace, only mercy, because Christ bore it. But they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? What is it to have the eyes open? This is not some vision, looking up the sky or walking out in the forest, and all of a sudden this warm, fuzzy feeling comes over. No. It says, he opened to us the scriptures. So here again, if eyes are holy, how is it that those eyes will be opened? God's purpose is to be by the scriptures. This very word right here. That's why when the rich man from hell cried out and begged Abraham to send somebody back to his brothers, he said, well, they have the scriptures. Let them hear them. That's how God uses his word, is to open those eyes. And it says they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. It was already evening. This has been the evening of that first day. And found the 12 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. That's what that bread represents, his person and his work. Well, our eyes are holy, but I'll tell you, the Lord doesn't leave us there. By his grace, he continues to reveal himself. And pray he has done so again, even through this message. Let's take our hymn books, sing this final hymn, 326 more. Without Jesus, what I know. 326. Let's stand and sing this, and this will be our final prayer as we sing it to the Lord.
More about Jesus would I know, more his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love would die for me. More about Jesus, far more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, for his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holy communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every lung, making his faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
All right, well, have a good afternoon.